We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the New Testament and to the Gospel according to Luke and to the chapter 23. While you're finding the place, could I also say a very warm word of welcome? It's good to see you along here this evening. And we do appreciate your prayers and your presence even night by night. And we encourage you, of course, to come back each night during the week. Maybe you invited someone to come and they haven't come as yet. Well, now's a good time to go back to them and tell them we're in the last days and invite them to come along to the meeting. Thank our sister for the word of testimony. I've known her for many years, but it's the first time I ever heard her testify, and it was a real blessing even to my heart. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 23, and we're going to read from the verse 32 of the chapter, Luke 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. With God's word before us, let's bow together just briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this evening for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the word of testimony. We rejoice tonight, thy grace is real. We thank thee that thou art still able to save and to satisfy the life. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for help this evening as we draw near to the cross. We pray that thou wouldst touch these lips with a fresh coal from off the altar. Give me words to speak this evening. And by thy Spirit, apply them to our hearts. Lord, come tonight. And we pray that this evening that there might be those who will look away to Calvary and know the forgiveness of sins. So hear this, our prayer, for we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Luke, the chapter 23, I want to draw your attention to the words that we read together. But let me read just again verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. As we come into this chapter, we are drawn into a scene of suffering and death. The Savior being arrested and interrogated, he was then crucified. Crucifixion was originally introduced by the Persians between 300 and 400 BC. It was perhaps, of all methods of capital punishment, the most cruel. In fact, our English word excruciating comes from the word crucifixion. It was normally reserved for the executing of slaves and criminals, such as pirates, highway robbers, and terrorists. The criminal being sentenced to death, the cross being laid flat upon the ground, he was then laid upon it. Nails being driven through his wrists and his feet, it was then lifted up, being dropped with a thud into the ground, the nails tearing through his flesh, straining every nerve, excruciating pain, my shot through every part of his body. In fact, experts tell us that the victim's arms in many cases was stretched by 6 inches. My every joint was dislocated. And in this chapter, the soldiers lifting up the Savior's cross, they also raised up 2 other crosses. Upon them were 2 thieves. In verse 33, we are told that one was crucified on the Savior's right hand, and the other was crucified on his left hand. And as such, the Savior's cross divided between these 2 men. In fact, it not only divided them positionally, but it divided them spiritually, and more than that, it divided them eternally. One of them looking to the Savior and believing he was forgiven. The other spurning the gospel and rejecting it, he was lost. You see, the cross of Christ, rather than unifying man, it divides man. It separates them not only in time, but it separates them for all of eternity. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, lifting his pen and speaking of the cross, he said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." Some receiving the message of the gospel, they received eternal life. However, others spurning the message, they received eternal death. You see, it's not our attitude towards the church, but rather it is our attitude towards the cross that decides our eternal destiny. Where there is a resting on the work of Christ accomplished there, there is eternal life. But where there is a rejecting of it, then there is eternal death. And you see, as the Savior's cross that day divided between these 2 men, so the cross of Christ divides society. In fact, I would say to you tonight that his cross, it divides this congregation. It divides many families. Sadly, in some cases, it divides between husbands and wives. And I wonder tonight, my friend, on which side of the cross are you this evening? I wonder tonight, are you saved or are you unsaved? Are you on that narrow road that leads to heaven, or are you still in that broad road that leads to eternal destruction? My tonight, are you in Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior, or are you out of Christ? And I wonder tonight, where do you stand before God? Are you saved, ready for heaven, or are you on the broad road that leads to destruction? And so I want tonight very simply to draw your attention to these 3 crosses. I want you to notice firstly here the cross of redemption. One of these thieves earlier, looking upon the Savior upon the cross, he turning to his colleague, he said in verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." The word amiss here is used only 2 times in the whole of the New Testament. It is rendered unreasonable in 2 Thessalonians and as no harm in the book of Acts. And although this thief at this particular time was not a believer, yet he came to the conclusion concerning the Savior that he was without amiss, or he was without sin. In fact, a little earlier, Pilate examining him in the greatest of details, though he had no love for the Savior, yet lifting his voice, he said, "I find no fault in him." Again, his wife warning him to have nothing to do with him, she sent him a note describing the Lord as a just man. You see why the Savior was dying like a sinner, and he was dying with my sinners. He was not a sinner, but rather he was dying for sinners. He was bearing their guilt. He was bearing their punishment upon the cross. You see, the death of Christ was not meaningless, but rather it was meaningful. He was bearing the guilt of his people that they might be guiltless. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah, looking through the dark clouds of time and beholding the Savior upon the cross, he said in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And the prophet, lifting his eyes and looking through the mists of time, he saw the Lord wounded, bruised, and chastised. However, we must remember, that he saw of the Savior upon the cross was really not that unusual. When the slave rebellion of Spartacus was crushed, the Roman governor Crassus had 6,000 slave prisoners crucified along the Appian Way. So many were crucified that looking up, all they could see was crosses stretching there into the distance. Again, Josephus tells us that when the Romans besieged Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus at £1 crucified 500 Jews every single day. What made what Isaiah saw so different was that Christ was not suffering for sins that he had committed. He was not being crucified for guilt that he had committed. But rather, he was being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. You see, while the Savior's death was not unusual in its method, it was unusual in its manner. He was bearing the punishment of his people that they might not or would not be punished. You know, during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, Lord Protector of England, on one occasion sentenced a young soldier to be put to death. The execution was to take place before the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, that particular evening, the curfew bell never rang. The soldier's fiancée, climbing up into the belfry, she caught the great bell and she held it fast and firm so that it could not ring. And when it was discovered what she was done, she was summoned to stand before Cromwell. And coming in before the great general, she simply reached out her hands, which were bruised and bleeding from stopping the bell ringing. Cromwell, looking at her, he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Because of your sacrifice, the curfew bell shall not ring tonight." And because Christ went to the cross, because he bore your guilt and your judgment, my friend, the bell of judgment for you does not need to ring. You see, this evening, though your sins be as scarlet, though they are glaring, standing out, my friend, they can be forgiven. They can be washed away. You see, one of these thieves had sin in him, and because of that sin, judgment was upon him. Christ had no sin in him, but bearing his people's sin, judgment was upon him. And because of that, one of these thieves, repenting, he had sin in him, but there was now no judgment upon him. And you see, my friend, tonight, you have sin in you, but Christ has died. He has borne your guilt. And if only you trust him, that judgment will be taken away. Oh, he so loved you that he went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died for you that you might be forgiven. Sometimes people lift their eyes and they look in society and they say, "Where is this God of love?" I want to tell you, my friend, his love is all around us. But if you want to see his love more clearly, look back to the cross. There he so loved you that he took your guilt. He bore your punishment. That if only you believe, that your sins could be forgiven, washed as white as the snow. Praise God for the Savior's cross, the cross of redemption. But I think we notice secondly here the cross of rejection. The second thief looking upon the cross and seeing the Savior dying in agony and shame, we read in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." It was not that he was here making fun of the Savior. The word "railed" here is the word from which we get our English word "blaspheme." In other words, this man, he was bitter, and more than that, he was sarcastic. More than that, it is placed in the imperfect tense, indicating a continuous action. In other words, despite knowing that death now was but hours away, perhaps even just minutes away, he just kept on blaspheming. He refused to give up his sin. In refusing to give up his sin, unlike the other thief, he not only missed God's pardon, but you know, he missed God's paradise. You see, my friend, where there is no repentance, there can be no remission. There must be that turning away from your sin. Indeed, in the Gospel of Luke, we read there of the collapse of the Tower of Siloam, it falling and killing a number of people. Many of the Jews imagined that in order for such a tragedy to happen, those particular individuals, they must have been the greatest of sinners. And in their foolishness, imagining that they were better than them, the Lord, my rebuking their foolishness, he said in Luke 13, verse 5, "And I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." And the word "repent" was no new word to them. In fact, it appears some 959 times in the Word of God. It literally means to change one's mind. In other words, the Lord here was reminding them if they didn't change their mind, if they didn't turn from their sin, then they would also perish. That truth is nowhere better illustrated than it is in the life of Pharaoh. The wrath of God sweeping across the land of Egypt, bringing chaos, havoc, and destruction. Old Pharaoh cried out, "I have sinned." However, while he acknowledged his sin, and he was sorry for what was happening in the land, yet refusing to turn from his sin and to let the children of Israel go, the Lord not only rained plague after plague down upon him and upon the land, but he swept them away in the raging torrents of the Red Sea. You see, repentance is more than confession, and it's more than conviction, and it's more than contrition. It's a turning away from your sin. An old German gentleman one day came to his priest and he said, "Can I have confession?" And the priest, taking him into the confessional box, the old man said, "Father, I have sinned in that during the Second World War I hid a refugee in my attic." The priest said to him, "Well, that really wasn't a sin. That was a good thing that you took a stranger in a time of difficulty and you hid him in your attic." Well, the man said, "I tragically made him agree to pay me 50 marks a week for every week that he stayed." The priest said, "Well, really, that wasn't the right thing to do. You should have taken him in, and charity being charity, you should have kept him for nothing. But nevertheless, by bringing him into your home and sheltering him, you probably spared that man's life." And the priest, forgiving him, he said, "Oh, thank you, sir, that eases my mind. But I really have one more question." The priest, asking what it was, he said, "Well, do I have to tell him the war is over?" And you know, there are many people like that They want God's forgiveness, but they don't want to give up their sin. They're like that man or woman who rise every morning. They wash their face, they put on their clothes, they take their breakfast, they go out the front door, they shut it and they lock it, they go down the garden path, they open and close the garden gate. But while they walk away from their home, they have every intention of coming back. And I tell you tonight that while you intend going back to your sin, going back to that those things, you can never be forgiven. You can never be forgiven. Maybe you say, "Preacher, but my repentance demands too much." My friend, all the Lord was asking this thief to give up were the things that brought him to the cross and the things that had driven the nails through his hands. And all the Lord tonight in reality is asking you to give up is to give up those things that are burdening your heart, that are destroying your body, and that are damning. That are damning your soul. My wonder tonight, my friend, what is it that's stopping you coming to the Savior? Maybe in your case it's money. Your money has become an idol. And if you got saved, there's things that you would have to give up. There's things you couldn't do. And you would perhaps be the poorer as a result of it. But listen, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And whatever that sin is tonight, I want to tell you, my friend, it's not worth losing heaven for. It's not worth lifting your eyes for a lost eternity in the caverns of the damned. And this man loving his sin and holding to his sin, he rejected the Savior. And I wonder tonight, is that you? Is that you? Then lastly, I want you to notice there was the cross of reception. The second thief watching the Savior dying upon the cross and listening to his every word he said in verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." In the previous verse there, he is described as a malefactor. In Bible times, a malefactor was simply an evil worker, enlarging on his evil works. Matthew and Mark in their Gospels are much more specific. They refer to him there as a robber, or as the word could be rendered, a revolutionary. And seeking to finance his campaign of terror against the Roman authorities, he not only entered into my robbery, but joining with the other thief, we find him here mocking and blaspheming the Savior. Make no mistake, this man, he was a wicked and vile man. However, he now acknowledging his guilt and crying out, "Remember me," he was asking for salvation. And no sooner did he utter that cry than the Lord said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You see, my friend, where there is an admitting of our sin and an asking for salvation, there'll be an answer from the Savior. He will forgive your sin. You go back into the pages of the Old Testament, and there we find Manasseh coming to the throne of Judah. He was a wicked man, a vile man, using his authority in a wrong way. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And it is said that he even had the prophet Isaiah sawn in two. And yet languishing there in that dungeon and crying for mercy, we read in 2 Chronicles 33 and the verse 13, "And heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." And crying for mercy, despite the wickedness of his past, the Lord did not ignore him. But he frankly forgave him. And pardoning him, he restored to him the throne in Jerusalem. Again, the Apostle Paul reminding men of his day that salvation was not by family nor by the works of the flesh. He said in John chapter 1 and the verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You notice there that in order to become the sons of God, there had to be a receiving. My receiving of Christ. Before there can be a receiving of the assurance of salvation, there must not only be an admitting of your sin, but an accepting of the Savior. An inviting of him into your heart. You know, three frogs one day were sitting in an old log, and two of them decided, that they would jump off. How many were left? You say, "Well, preacher, that's pretty easy. Three, take away two." There was one. No. There were still three in the log. Because you see, my friend, deciding to do something is not actually doing it. And you know, there's many people, and they come to the house of God and they sit under the gospel and they say, "Preacher, I will be saved. I know that Christ died. I know that his blood is able to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I will one day experience that cleansing power." But my friend, admitting you're a sinner, recognizing Christ can save, is not salvation. There needs to be an accepting of Christ. There needs to be an asking of him into your heart. And I wonder tonight, have you ever done that? Have you ever cried, "Lord, save me from my sin"? It's interesting to notice the change in this man's life. Trusting Christ, he was no longer cursing the Savior. Rather, he was defending him. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." More than that, he now had a concern not only for his own soul, but we discover that he also had a concern for his colleague who was dying there as well. More than that, we find him lifting his voice and we find him engaging in prayer. You see, Christ coming into the life, he changes the life. He turns it the right way up. And my friend, as he changed this thief, he's able to change you. He's able tonight to make you new. Maybe you say, "I'd love to be a Christian, but I have no desire to read God's word. I have no desire to come to a prayer meeting." My friend, neither had I. But that's God's salvation. God changes man. He changes them. And I tell you, if only you, like this thief, lift up your voice. It matters not your past. It matters not your guilt. And you cry unto him. He will save you. He'll save you. Sometimes people say, "Well, preacher, you're right. I believe you need to be saved. And one day I will be saved. But preacher, I'm leaving that until I've enjoyed life. Until my health is gone. And until I'm on my deathbed." My friend, do you know the difference between you and this thief? The difference is he was a dying thief, and you're a living thief. Anyone who drinks God's clear water, breathes God's pure air, walks on God's green grass, and says, "When I've lived for myself and I've lived for sin, then I will get saved," is a thief. He's stealing time, he's stealing energy, he's stealing service, he's stealing devotion that rightly belongs unto God. And I say to you this evening, do not be a living thief, nor a dying thief. But my friend, come to Christ. Come to him now. Come to him while he's dealing with your heart. And seek the Savior. Tradition tells us that these two thieves were called Dismas and Gestas. However, the scripture does not record their name. Why? Because, my friend, what was important was not their name. But what was important was which side of the cross they were. And what is important tonight is not what you think of the preacher, but it's what you think of the Savior's atoning work. My friend, upon that and upon that alone will your eternal destiny be settled. The unrepentant thief, rejecting Christ, he died cursing and swearing, not knowing what lay ahead. The repentant thief died in sweet assurance, knowing that it was well, well with his soul. And breathing his last and closing his eyes, he opened them in heaven. He opened them in heaven. And I wonder this evening, my friend, on which side of the cross are you standing this evening? My, are you standing, my, on that side of the unrepentant, heading for judgment, heading for hell? Or, my, are you standing on the other side? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you come to Christ? Have you lifted your heart and cried, Lord, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Forgive my sin. Trust me. The hymn writer said, I'm coming to the cross. I'm poor and weak and blind. I'm counting all but dross. I shall full salvation find. I'm trusting, Lord, in thee, blessed Lamb of Calvary. Humbly at thy cross I bow. Save me, Jesus. Save me now. And I wonder tonight, will you make that your prayer? Christ has died. He shed his blood. He bore your punishment. You need not perish. There is forgiveness. But you must come. You must cry. And I wonder tonight, will you call upon him? You say, well, not tonight. Maybe at the end of the mission. Then you're standing where the unrepentant thief stood. Life is brief. The Spirit of God does not strive with men forever. And my friend, I urge you tonight that while the Lord is calling, that you'll come. You'll get on the right side of the cross. That you'll trust the Savior. And know that it is well with your soul. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here and you're not saved, could I say the Lord is here and the Lord is speaking to you this evening. My, he is inviting you to come. You may say, my sins are not like that thief. But nevertheless, as we saw the other night, you may not be a 500 pence sinner. But even, my friend, if you're only a 50 pence sinner, you're still a sinner. Judgment still looms. You still need the cross. And I wonder tonight, as the Lord is near and the Lord is speaking, will you come? Will you trust him as your Lord and Savior? Or maybe you're here tonight and once you walked with the Lord, once the cross was sweet to you, but you never think about it now. Your heart is cold. You've gone astray. My friend, will you not come back to him tonight? Will you not seek him? We'll be at the door. And if you are not right with God, then get right with him tonight. We'll be glad to speak to you about the Lord and point you to him even this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a God of mercy and compassion. We thank thee that thou art more willing even to forgive than men or to ask for forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, this evening that thou wouldst make men to see their guilt and to see the judgment that lies ahead. But oh, that tonight that they might not only see that, but they might look to that cross and see Christ as their substitute, bearing their sin, and that they might look this evening and be saved. Lord, help us who are thine to come afresh to the cross and to rejoice again in the depths of thy love and the fullness of thy salvation. So, Lord, part us now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen.